If you open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, thank you if you're visiting with us this morning. If you get there and you look at this passage and see the word fasting above it, and you might be like, what sermon series are you guys in here? If you're coming into that, we are an expository preaching church, which basically means we look at walking through the entire passage or entire book. We've been in several books where we've gone from verse 1 to the end of that book. Right now, the last few months, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount. So we've been walking through the entire Sermon on the Mount. What's great about being an expository preaching church is you have to go to the next thing. You can't skip it. You're like, fasting's not doesn't sound very exciting for a Sunday morning. Let's do something else. But what that makes us do is go to the hard topics. It makes us go through some things that we might not want to think about or talk about, and it just forces us to look at God's word. And if you've been with us long, you know that's been very powerful and encouraging and challenging for us as followers of Christ. So yes, we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we closed out our look at the Lord's Prayer, and we spent several weeks in the Lord's Prayer. That was right there in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. I hope that you were encouraged. I know I was. I was challenged. I hope that we were convicted in areas of our prayer life and our walks with Christ. My hope and prayer is that all of our prayer lives, our intimate times with our Abba Father, will be deeper and sweeter as we implement the elements of prayer that Jesus taught us. Jesus taught his disciples through the Lord's Prayer. And so this morning we continue on in the greatest sermon ever preached. But before we look at the next passage, I want to kind of go back and not take a very long time, but just to be reminded of a couple of key verses in this sermon. And I think they're really important for this entire sermon. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says this. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." What did Christ mean by that? As Christ teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, we need to remember what Christ really wants from us. He wants our what? Anyone want to try it? Hearts. Thank you. It's like charades. Well, he wants our hearts. He doesn't want our legalism. He doesn't want our religious activities. He wants our hearts. And so when he talks about our righteousness exceeding that of the scribes and Pharisees, he's basically saying, I just want your love, your obedience, your heart. He wants us to love him. He wants us to worship him. He wants us to obey him. He does not want, and this is hard for a lot of us because we like checklists, don't we? We make our to-do lists at the beginning of the week and we love to check them off, but he does not want our empty religious checklists. He does not want our empty rituals. He does not want our empty rule following. He does not want our empty legalism. He wants our hearts. Now, when we have hearts that have been changed by Christ, we will begin to produce fruit. And that fruit will begin to look like what Christ commands us in his scripture, in his word. But if you are truly a follower of Christ, you know that your heart has been changed by Christ. We cannot be good enough in our own power. We had to have a heart transplant, so to speak. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You hear me say this verse all the time because it's just a picture and truth of what Christ does for us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. We receive a new heart in Christ. We receive Christ's righteousness in us. And we, as we live in this broken world, on this broken world, waiting to be with Christ for eternity, we begin, hopefully, to grow in him, mature in him, and begin to have fruit that bears his fruit and his righteousness. We begin to look more and more like him. Our lives will begin to produce those good works. But it's not about checking off good works to try to please God. It's about a heart that's changed by him, and then we begin to look more and more like him. We see this in Scripture. Jesus tells us this about our fruits, John 15, 4 through 5. says this, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me," Christ. "I am the vine, Christ is the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." In Christ, we will bear good fruit because of Christ's righteousness. This doesn't mean here on this planet, on this earth, as we wait to be with him in eternity, if you're a believer, it does not mean we will never sin. We know that we do, which is why if we look back at the Lord's Prayer, he tells us as we daily pray to him to confess our sin. We are to continually confess our sin, to be in that right relationship with him. But in Christ, as a new creation, with a new heart, we will begin to continue to produce righteousness. We will begin to bear good fruit. And so I'm coming all the way back here, and that is what the Sermon on the Mount, that's what he's calling us to. A true righteousness, a changed heart. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ explains what a new heart and what a real righteousness, his righteousness as it is lived out in him, what that begins to look like as we live it out. And that's why he goes through some of these topics. That's how a changed heart affects our anger, right? It affects how we can control our anger. Not that we, but that Christ in us begins to have victory over that anger. It affects how we handle and struggle with lust or with relationships. It affects our truth. It affects how we live with people who are our enemies. It affects how we give. It affects, as we've just seen in the last few weeks, it affects our prayer life. Changed heart. And again, all of this righteousness is to be the outpouring of our changed hearts. And that's why he compares it to the Pharisees. A true heart that's changed by him loves him, obeys Christ. Not like the Pharisees who had a false, prideful righteousness that just wanted to be seen by men. So that really brings us to where we are today in another topic, this topic of fasting, which is why Jesus also told us in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 1. As we think about all this that we've just talked about, he says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." All right, now go back to verse 16. So as we move into this next passage this morning, I want to keep those two verses. I want to keep that understanding of what Christ is calling us to in this sermon as a foundation as we look at this next passage. Our righteousness is from a changed heart. It should far exceed the false righteousness of the Pharisees. And we must beware of practicing our righteousness just to be seen by others, just to be thought of as more religious than others. Now let's read verses 16 through 18. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your truth. Thank you for the calling on our lives to love you, to obey because of our love for you, not because we want to be religious or be seen by others, to look religious. We just want to have a heart for you. And so as we look at certain disciplines of the Christian life and what that looks like, God, we don't want that to be a checklist, to be seen as religious. We want to love you, to do these things that you've called us to do, to truly grow in you, to have a relationship with you, and then to go out and share the gospel with others. God, speak to us this morning through your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So we're looking at this understanding of fasting. So we come to this next section about fasting and what that looks like, but we keep in mind what we've just talked about, that this is not about being seen and to look religious. It's not about practicing religion just in front of others so that we look good. This is about something very private, something that is personal, something that God has called us to. So why do we do it? When do we do it? So first of all, let's kind of just understand really quickly, what is biblical fasting? When we look at the understanding of fasting in this passage, when he says, and when you fast, fasting here, right here in this passage, literally means to abstain from food. That's just the basic definition of what this word means in the Greek. One of the questions that we have as believers, because we look at something that probably many of us don't do very often. So we look at this passage, and we ask as Christians, as followers, we say, well, is fasting a requirement of being a Christian? I think that's a pretty good question to ask. Is that something that we have to be doing? Am I supposed to fast? Should I be fasting more? Should I be abstaining from food? Is that something that Jesus required? Well, here's what we need to understand, is that fasting in Scripture is not a requirement, not a command. It is not found in the Ten Commandments, but the key phrase here that we need to see, that what Jesus says is this: when you fast, when you fast. So just like other areas of the Sermon on the Mount, like giving, he says, when you give, or praying, when you pray. It's not so much if you fast, it's when you fast. So Jesus is not saying you have to fast to be a follower of me, but he is saying, if you are a follower of me, this is something that's kind of thought of as expected of you. When you do fast, he's not giving us a specific place, a schedule, or a time. He's saying when you do fast. We see lots of examples in Scripture of fasting, but the only fast commanded in Scripture is in the Old Testament. It was one that was connected with the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, which was under the law. Fasting is not required, but fasting is considered to be one of the disciplines of the spiritual life. It's one of those things that is personal and is a discipline of the spiritual life. And here in a few minutes, we're going to look at some of the reasons when and why we should fast, and the benefits, the spiritual benefits of what it does for our walks with Christ. But again, here in this context of the Sermon on the Mount, we again see, just like most other religious practices, that fasting in this context had become perverted. It was no longer sincere. It had become a religious show. And so that's why Jesus very specifically gives us the incorrect motivation to fast, and then he gives us the correct motivation for fasting. So let's look first at the incorrect motivation for fasting. Look at verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting, and their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Oh, the Pharisees. Okay. We love talking about the Pharisees, right? We often like to talk to them like they're over there, they're separate, and they're nothing like us, right? That's the way, like, oh, those Pharisees. But we're going to see pretty soon that we're probably more similar than we want to believe. But the Pharisees in Jesus' time, oh, how they loved to look religious. They loved to look religious. They loved to get their religious reward from people, and not the one whom they should have been looking to, which was God. You see, for the Pharisee, fasting, just like so many other religious activities, had become just another show. Just another show as a way to gain merit. Some of them really thought they were gaining merit with God, and really what they were doing is trying to gain the attention of men. And so again, we have to ask the question for ourselves, what is our heart's motivation? What is our heart's motivation as we do good things, as we follow God's word? What is it really about? Do we give money to the Lord or do we do it for the attention of men? Do we pray big, theological, flowery words to the Lord? Or do we do that just for the attention of men? Are we any different now than the Pharisees were? I thought about that question as I thought about how the Pharisees did a lot of things for show in the name of religion. And as I was preparing for the sermon, I began to think back over my 48 years of life. And I can say 48 years of being in the church. As soon as I was born, I was put in the nursery, and I've been in the church ever since. And I was just thinking in the last almost 50 years of all the Christian fads that I've experienced. Now, I don't desire to offend anyone, but I probably will, not because I want to offend you, but just because we all fall into these traps. We all have. And many Christian fads have come from great authors that we respected, from pastors, from celebrities, like Christian celebrities. Many came from a book written that then became popular and then turned into some movement of some sort, and then it would die off again, and then something else would happen. And again, if you've been a Christian very long, you have probably struggled with being tempted into some of these types of fads. We all have. We've fallen into these, what I call Christian fads, which usually at the heart of them weren't necessarily bad or evil, but what happens in these fads, when we attach ourselves to a human creating something alongside the Bible, that these fads, what they do for us, and this is really the thing that I want to focus on, what these fads do is they usually tempt us into becoming self-righteous. They tempt us into becoming very Pharisaical in the sense. We get an air about ourselves, like, well, I'm following this, and I'm better than you. And we might not want to be that way, but it comes across that way. We're like, well, I'm sorry, I kiss dating goodbye. I don't date anymore because I just don't believe in that. I can't believe you went out on a date. I mean, this is what it turns into. We were like, well, I'm sorry, I decided to truly be religious and only live on $5 a week because I'm trying to live simply. And I don't believe in excess materialism. And then I'm looking at him going, is that a pumpkin spice latte you're drinking? Isn't that like $8? Like, well, this isn't my $8. This is my parents' credit card. I still live with them. But I only live on $5 a week. Oh, I'm sorry. The Lord's only called me to have 7 outfits in my closet. How many do you have? Oh, my goodness. What waste you have. I'm like, is this biblical? Where? Or we come out like, there's, you know, we start having some Christian diet plan, or we fall in line with this certain specific prayer that books were written on, and then we begin to flaunt it and to use it, and we begin to put it all over social media just so that we can look more religious than others. Am I way off base here? I don't think so. We have to be careful about our religious motivations. We have to be careful about whether we are doing something religious to really please God, or is it to kind of give ourselves a chance to be better, self-righteous, to look down on others. Are we just trying to please man? It's become so much easier and harder and worse with social media, right? Because now we can post our great Christian diet plan. We can post all the things that we did that was so great today. We can post every 10 minutes everything that we're doing great in life. It makes us feel good about ourselves when other people like us. Like, oh, I know that. I'm on that same plan. I'm doing that too. We're religious together. We have our little club. It's harder today because we just want to share everything. The Pharisees were no different. Or we're no different than the Pharisees. The Pharisees were treating fasting like they did so many other things, just yet another attention. Look, they were like, just basically like, look at me. Look at how disfigured I am and how awful my life is because I'm fasting. Luke 18:12 says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I mean, they were saying this to people. You know why they fasted twice a week? Well, there were 2 days a week that were market days. And they would go to the market when the markets were crowded, and they would look terrible and gloomy. And they knew that the crowds would be there, that they would see them. And they would look at them like, oh, you are so much more religious than me. And they loved the attention. They knew exactly what they were doing. But most importantly, they just wanted people to think they were religious, that they were gaining some great merit from God. And so what does Jesus do? He addresses this, like so many other things he's addressed in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, okay, when you fast, which I'm expecting you as a follower of me to do, when you fast, don't do that. Do not be like those Pharisees, like those hypocrites. Don't do it. Because if you do what they do, then your reward will not come from God. It will only be from men. If you do these things just to seek attention from men, guess what? Your reward will only be from the amount of likes that you get that day, or the amount of new followers that believe the same thing that you believe. And you can have your little club and your little, you know, party about how great you are, but that is so fleeting. Just like the Christian fads have been so fleeting. They are big for a while, and then all of a sudden you're like, what was that? Do we used to do that? Why? What is your heart's motivation? Jesus always brings it back to our hearts. And if you're doing these things for men, then your reward will be from man. But if you're doing it for the Lord, then you'll receive your reward from God. Is fasting something that can be healthy for our walks with the Lord? Yes. Yes. It would not be in Scripture if it wasn't. And Christ gives us direction as we fast. Maybe you've never thought about fasting. Maybe you've heard about fasting. Let's look at what Christ says. Let's look at the correct motivation for fasting. We saw the incorrect, which was to be like the hypocrites. Let's look at how Christ says this is how you fast. Look at verses 17 and 18. But when you fast, there's that phrase again, when you do, not if you do, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If you've ever fasted for spiritual reasons, truly abstained from food, then you know that it's not an easy thing to do. We like our food, right? We like to not feel like we're hungry. So if you've really ever fasted, you know that it's not easy. But what Christ says is this: when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, don't let anyone else know what you're doing. Oh, but it's no fun. I want people to feel sorry for me, right? I want people to know that I'm trying really hard to be spiritual. I mean, that's what we want. We do that with giving. Yeah, you know, like Jesus, like, don't, it's not about you. If God calls you to give to someone, to help someone, to help your church, or to help a family in need, you don't go post that on your social media. Because what are you doing it for? Are you doing it to get, like, oh, you are so great. Thank you so much. It's funny, on the radio, my kids were telling me on the way to school, they were hearing this person that called in, and she just kept going on and on, like, I gave $100. $100. I mean, she's like, really making sure we knew how much she gave for everyone to hear. What's our motivation here? Jesus says, when you fast, which is not easy, it's not an easy thing. It doesn't feel good on our bodies because we're used to food. He's like, don't let anyone know. Wash your face. Make sure you look normal. Don't let anyone know what you're doing, because this has nothing to do with what others think. This is between you and God. And guess what? God will bless you for that. So we ask the question, okay, if it's healthy, if it's something that Jesus says when you fast, not if you ever decide to fast, but when you do it this way, we need to look at Scripture, and we ask the questions, well, then why should we? What is the purpose of it? What is the blessing of fasting? Why should we fast? Okay, so let's look at Scripture. Fasting is mentioned some 30 times in the New Testament, and that shows us that proper fasting is a legitimate form of spiritual devotion. Today we call them the spiritual disciplines, and giving our tithes and offerings, or praying, or worshiping, or serving, or all these things that we see in Scripture. These are disciplines of the Christian life, and they should come out of a heart's love for God and the fruit that begins to develop in us. So Jesus' statement, "When you fast," indicates that fasting is normal and acceptable in the Christian life. And he assumes his followers will fast on certain occasions, but he does not give a command or specify a particular time or place or method. He just says, when you do it, it needs to be in private. Now, because one of the reasons it's not a command anymore is because the validity of the Day of Atonement ceased when Jesus came and made the once and for all sacrifice on the cross. The single prescribed occasion for fasting has now ceased to exist. That was the one command, but guess what? Jesus has come. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He defeated death. Amen? Amen. Okay? That one command in the Old Testament centered around what Jesus was going to come to do. So that has come. Hebrews 10:10 tells us that. He says, "And by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Another thing that we look at Scripture and see that's really kind of cool is that when Jesus was on the earth, guess what the disciples did not do? They did not fast. When Jesus was with them, they did not fast. Matthew 9:14-15. Then the disciples of John the Baptist, came to him and saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." I mean, that's kind of cool that when Jesus was with them, they didn't need to fast. Jesus was there. And notice that it does say that they will fast once he's ascended, as we wait for him to come back. So in Scripture, we find several reasons for fasting, and we should always be looking to Scripture to see why and how and when and what's the purpose of it. So you might be thinking, well, I've never fasted. Why should I do it? Okay, Jesus is saying, okay, it's important. It's important as we wait for him to come to return. So why should we do it? What we see in Scripture, first of all, is God's people fasted in times of sorrow. In times of sorrow. When God caused the first child born to Bathsheba by David to be taken ill, David fasted while he pleaded for the infant's life. He also fasted when Abner died. David even fasted on behalf of his enemies. Psalm 35:13, "But I, when they were sick, wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest." Times of sorrow. Sometimes we need to get alone with God. We need to focus. We need to deal with what struggle is going on in our life, and allow Christ to bring healing. But again, this is personal. This is a time with him. A second reason, specifically in Scripture, that we see people fasting, God's people fasting, were in times of danger. How many of y'all were at the women's Bible study on Wednesday? You guys talked about this. Queen Esther, her servants, and all the Jews in Susa fasted for 3 days before she went before the king. Times of danger. Esther 4:16, she said, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do, and then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." In times of danger. God's people fasted. A third time of fasting for God's people were in times of repentance. Times of repentance. Maybe God has convicted you of an habitual sin or something that you've done against someone or something that you know is not pleasing to God and you desire to repent. David fasted after his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, her husband. Daniel fasted as he prayed for God to forgive the sins of his people. Ezra fasted for the sin of intermarrying, of God's people intermarrying with other cultures. Times of repentance. Sometimes we need to have those times of fasting to get things right with God, to confess our sin. We don't go into the market or a Target or Walmart and lay around in our sackcloth and look terrible and disfigured. No, this is between God and us. Times of repentance. A fourth time that God's people fasted that we see in Scripture was also often accompanied at the beginning of an important task or ministry. Did Jesus fast when he was getting ready to go into his 3 years of ministry? Yes, Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights before he was tempted in the wilderness and then began his preaching ministry. Both before and after the Holy Spirit directed the church at Antioch to set apart Barnabas and Saul for special ministry, the people were praying and fasting. We see that in the book of Acts. As Saul and Barnabas ministered God's word, they prayed and fasted as they appointed elders in the churches that they found. What we always see accompanied with fasting, true biblical fasting is always accompanied by prayer. I think it's interesting that we just came out of the Lord's Prayer and then the next thing is fasting. Those two go hand in hand. We fast to draw closer to the Lord. We pray to Him. We seek Him. We seek to hear His voice. Never to look more religious. It's always done from the heart. It's always done from the heart. Jesus, He wants our hearts. He doesn't want our religion. Does that seem weird to us? Because when we talk to people about being a Christian, we talk about, what they understand is like, well, you're religious. It's like, I'm a follower of Christ. God, who set up the law, who set up these, you know, the sacrificial system and all these things, even in the midst of that, and if we go back to the Old Testament, in Amos 5, 21 through 24, even in that, before Christ came, God was saying, you know what? I despise your feasts. That just blows my mind when I read that passage, that verse. God who set up the feasts, who set up the special days, who set up the sacrificial system, He's basically saying, you still don't get it. I just always wanted your heart. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. He wants our hearts. Whether we're gathering together to worship Him, He just wants our hearts. He doesn't want religious motions. When we pray, He wants our hearts, and He gives us, like, here's how to pray. When we give, He wants our hearts. And when we fast, He wants that to be something special between Him and us, personal. Not to be a show. Not to be some religious thing that attracts attention from other people that makes us look so great. He just wants our hearts. Does he have your heart? Are you a follower of Jesus? Or are you just a churchgoer? Just a religious person that uses religion when it works for your advantage in certain areas of life or conversations? Or are you truly a follower of Jesus Christ who loves him and desires to obey him and desires to grow in him and desires to bear fruit because of what Christ did for us and his righteousness that cleanses us and is part of us because of what he did on the cross? Do you know Jesus Christ? I pray that our church, that our heart's motivation as we gather together will be because we truly want to praise him. Not just because we want to go through the motions and it's because, well, it's Sunday and we need to be at church. That we're coming here because we truly want to study God's word, and then we want to gather as the body of Christ and lift up the name of the Lord and sing, as Benny prayed this morning, sing those truths to him, worshiping him, and then open his word, growing from him, knowing that this is truth. And then going out from here, and as we walk out of our building, we see those signs to know him more, and then to go make him known to this lost world, and then to go live out our faith, not so we can just look spiritual, but we truly live out our faith so that other people will come to know Christ because we have been sent to go and make disciples. Christ wants our hearts. And fasting is just one of those things that he desires to be done out of a love for him, not out of a spiritual obligation and not out of a spiritual show. I pray that if you don't know Jesus, that if he's calling you this morning, that you won't walk out of here and it's like, well, maybe some other time. That if you're a child and you've been hearing God's word in your home and you've been hearing God's word in Sunday school and you've been hearing God's, or you're a teenager, you've been hearing God's word in your family or on Wednesday night, and you're like, I know I need a Savior. Then why wait? Don't walk out of here and go, well, I'll think about it. If Christ is calling you, trust in him today. Trust in him today. Adults, are you just going through religious motions? Because you've just grown up in the church? Is that just something that you like to be a part of, or is it because you truly love Jesus? The stuff that you're posting on social media, is it to look religious and to be able to judge others and to feel self-righteous and be able to have something to go and to say, look at me, I'm so great? Or do you truly love Jesus and you just want to get to know him and grow in him and then go make him known and live out your faith? It's our hearts. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you for Jesus. I thank you for loving us so much that you sent your son to die for us and all of our brokenness. We're messed up. But God, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace on top of grace. Thank you for your salvation that is only in you. And that when God looks at us, when we stand before the Lord, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, God is going to see you and it's going to see your righteousness. Thank you for that righteousness, Lord. As we live out our faith, let our hearts be in love with you. Let us obey because of our love for you, not just as a religious show. God, this comes down to our heart's motivation. And I pray for anyone here that you are calling. I know you're the one that calls. The Holy Spirit calls men and women and children to be saved. And I pray that you would save this morning. Pray if there's someone online that's listening that you would call them, that they would be saved. And I pray for those of us that are followers of Christ, that we would ask the tough question, what is my heart's motivation? God, we want to continue to worship you. We love you. We thank you for your truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.